Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, all right, all right. What's up, Church by the Glades? Good to see you this morning. Now, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, I am not Pastor David Hughes, one of the pastors at Church by the Glades. My name is Mac Richard, and I get to be the pastor of Lake Hills Church in Austin, Texas. But we are so excited that we get to connect with you all. My wife, Julie, and I, when I tell you we love Pastor David and Pastor Lisa Hughes, and to get to be on the same team with you, the Church by the Glades, is one of the great privileges of our lives. We are so excited, particularly, I'm really excited to get to help start this series that you're beginning today, Business as Unusual. I love that title. That is absolutely brilliant, because I think if you were going to describe anything going on in this world today, you would have to say it is absolutely business as unusual. These are crazy times that we're living in, isn't it? I mean, just nuts. Now, I know a lot of people, there have been a lot of things that have been really, really tough, and I'm not minimizing those things. But I also have seen, and I think we all can say that we've had opportunities to see people who have really and truly risen above the circumstances, and it's been fascinating, hasn't it, to see how different people have responded in different ways to this season that we've been in as a country, as a world, just the universe, particularly during the COVID-19 pandemic. I mean, it's just been nutty nutball. But there have been a number of people that I've seen, particularly on social media and in our church. You've seen folks who have kind of risen above the circumstances and made some very real lemonade out of the lemon that is 2020. Let me show you a couple of examples that I'm talking about. One, I saw this guy on social media who used the extra time in quarantine super creatively. Check this out. Is that brilliant? I love that guy. Listen, anytime you can take some old school Phil Collins beats and spin them in a new way on your cabinetry, that is a win. That is unbelievable. Now, a little closer to home here in Austin, we have a family in our church, the Morgan family, who did one of the most creative things I have ever heard of. You want to talk about a new way to do family dinner. Now, like a lot of people, the Morgans had been spending a lot of time together. And so they decided that they would assign each of their kids to create theme dinners. They would create the theme and then host the theme. And their son, Connor, came up with what I think is an absolutely brilliant idea, the No Manners meal. Take a look at this picture from the No Manners meal. Look at that. Feet on the table, elbows on the table, burping, and who knows what else going on that never goes on at the table. How creative is that? Leave it up to a young man, a young guy, to come up with the No Manners meal. That's a great idea. That was a great idea. Now, there's one more example that I want to show you because I think it was so great. In our church, the Kirish family, they were celebrating their son Luke's 6th birthday. And instead of, you know, getting all down because they couldn't have a big party for Luke, they got uber creative. They went and created a party favor for Luke, particularly because it was his birthday, that I think takes the cake, if you'll pardon the pun. Check out the Kirish's celebration of Luke's 6th birthday.
Daddy in the face.
Pie in the face. Pie in the face.
Okay.
So, he can't even stand it.
Bye. And apparently I get smashed in the face. Here, hold on to it.
He looks like he's holding the Holy Grail right there. Just can't let any of that whipped cream fall out of the pipe late. Is that awesome? Pie in the face for Dad. I thought, what a great way to let a six-year-old boy celebrate his birthday. Pie in the face, Dad. I just know I'm really glad that our kids are way beyond ever wanting to do that to their father. Anywho, you know, one of the things that we've seen is that the craziness that has accompanied the coronavirus and the lockdowns and the quarantines is that it's given all of us a unique opportunity to rethink a lot. It's given all of us the opportunity to kind of decide, do we want to go back to business as usual? Do we really and truly want to go back and get things back to normal? Now, we obviously all are ready to see the coronavirus move on down the road. But I believe with everything that I have that God is asking us the question, what if? What if? What if God were to use this time in your life and in my life, in our church's lives? What if God were to use this time to strategically and intentionally shift things and move things farther along in his agenda than we ever imagined before? What if this is actually not just an obstacle to moving the purposes of God forward in our lives and in this world, but rather it's an opportunity to move his agenda and his purposes forward? It's this perspective, it's this prayer that is the cornerstone and the core of this series, Business as Unusual. And if you read the Bible at all, from Genesis to Revelation, you see God over and over and over again doing new things, making things new. He's always been about this. I love the way that the prophet Isaiah records the words of God himself. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, this is what the Bible says. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Listen, wherever you are today, spiritually, personally, whatever you believe about God, never forget that he is the river-making God. He will make rivers in a dry wasteland. He will make a way through the wilderness. And I got to tell you, I don't think you have to have too much of a poet's heart or a theology degree to connect the dots between Isaiah's words 750 years before Christ walked on the earth and the world that you and I live in right here and right now, 2,000 years after Jesus walked on the earth. The fact of the matter is that there's a lot of dry wasteland around. There's a lot of opportunities for God to make rivers in wastelands, to make a way through the wilderness. And so in the time that we do have together today, I want to talk to you about the promise and the practice of new. The promise and the practice of new. Now, I said just a second ago that God has always been about the new. From Genesis to Revelation and all points in between, he is always making things new. Let me just show you very, very quickly a pattern that you can look for throughout the entire Bible. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter 1, this is what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. So at the very beginning, God is creating everything out of nothing. He's creating. He's making something new that has never been before. Now, fast forward to the New Testament, Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is at that first, last supper. He's having that first communion meal with his closest followers. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 22, 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So in the beginning, God creates. He makes something new out of nothing. And then in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus usher in the new covenant. Now, the old covenant would be that Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, the Torah of the Old Testament. And Jesus says in the New Testament that he has come to embody and to fulfill that law. All of the prophets, all of the law finds their fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, he rose with the promise of new life. New life in a new covenant. The old covenant was good, but it was just kind of there as a precursor. It was pointing us toward the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, go from Luke chapter 22 all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, the next to last chapter in the entire Bible. Now, as you're looking up Revelation 21, I know that sometimes Revelation can be a little bit overwhelming, a little intimidating. For now, what I want you to remember is that Revelation is this. Revelation is simply the Apostle John's recording of a vision that God gave to him of what the end times would look like. What would be happening when Jesus comes back to usher his followers to heaven eternally. This is a vision. That's what it is, the revelation, God revealing to John this vision of the end times. And so I think that kind of helps to put it in perspective, but look at what God says even about the end times in Revelation 21. John writes this. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Verse 5. "And the one sitting on the throne," that's Jesus, by the way, "the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" So throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is always about the new. This gives us an understanding. This gives us a reality into and an insight into the character and the personality of God. And what it really does is it shows us that there is a very real, there's this thing that I like to call the theology of new. The theology of new. Now, the word theology just means the study of God. It's the study of God. It's our understanding of who God is. And so theology is really important, that our theology be biblical, that it be rooted in the truth of Scripture, so that our understanding and our experience, our relationship with God, is rooted in truth and reality. And the theology of new is really very simple, but it's so, so important. And I want to give you a working definition to allow you to begin looking for these things in life. Look for evidence. Look for examples. Look for situations where God is working out something new, maybe in a relationship, maybe in the world at large. Here's the theology of new. The theology of new is just this: that the nature and work of God is always to create, to recreate, and to redeem creation, people like you and me, circumstances, for his glory and our good. For his glory and our good. The nature and work of God to create, recreate, and redeem creation, people, and circumstances for his glory and our good. That's what it means. So that's wrapped up in every page of the Bible. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's God redeeming all circumstances. Even something as devastating as COVID-19 around the world. It's not that God caused COVID-19. It's not that God caused bad things to happen to good people necessarily. It's that God can use everything in his power and in his presence. All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So this theology of new, this is the promise of new. This is what, when Jesus rose from the dead with the promise of new life for anyone who would follow him, this is what he was about. This is what he was doing. And it's cool. It's interesting to be able to identify it, look at it, go, oh, look at that. Or to be able to quote the theology of new. But what I find absolutely fascinating is that God, in his wisdom, his infinite, infinite wisdom, in his grace, that God chooses to invite you and me to practice the theology of new. That he invites us to not only claim the promise for ourselves, but put it into practice out in the real world. I want you to think about that for a second. That God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that means he is omnipotent, all-powerful, chooses to use you and me. Listen, I don't know about you necessarily. I know where my weaknesses lie. I get it. I know. And when I think about the fact that God decides to use people like me, people like you, that he uses us for his glory and our good, it's more than my mind can get around. It just kind of fries a circuit in me, to be totally frank with you. And so in the little bit of time that we've got left, I want us to look at the practice of new. Because it's one thing to identify the promise, but to put it into practice, what does that look like? And the great news is that we don't have to make it up. God has already shown us biblically how we put this into practice. He shows us this repeatedly throughout Scripture, but one passage we're going to really dig into is Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, God shows us a process to go through in order to practice the promise of new. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. The Bible says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Then it says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. He will show you which path to take. There's the practice of new in a nutshell, if you will. Number one, it's right there, the very first word. Number one, trust. Trust God. Now, I know that when I tell you to trust God, some of you are thinking, okay, boy, you preach the word, preacher man. Yes, sir, you go. Or some of you may be thinking, all right, what is that? How do you trust God? How do you trust someone that you can't see? How do you trust? And I understand where the question comes from, believe me. But I think we have to understand trust in its most foundational form. Trust is about relationship. Trust is about choosing based on facts to trust someone. I think about my wife, Julie. Julie and I have been married this summer for 29 years. We've been married so long, we're on our second bottle of Tabasco. But I've learned over the years that I can trust Julie because of her track record. Now, Julie's a human being. She's not 1,000% perfect. She's close. But she's perfect on the stuff that matters. I know that I can trust her. I know she's not going anywhere. I know she's proven over and over again that she's patient. She's proven over and over again that she has the capacity to forgive. She's proven over and over and over again that she's a great kisser. She's proven over and over and over again that she will work harder than anybody I've ever heard of on the planet. Julie has a track record that I can trust. God has a track record you can trust. You can trust the track record of God. Believe me when I tell you, and when we say that we trust God, what we're really saying is that we're going to trust God more than we trust ourselves. We trust God more than we trust ourselves. And I think that's where it starts to get a little bit dicey for a lot of us, because I like to trust myself. I just left to my own devices. I'll be honest with you. I like to chart my own course and determine my own destiny. Does anybody else feel that way? Anybody else like to be the king of you? I do. But let's compare God's track record and Mac's track record. That's not even going to be close. That's an embarrassing loss. If you're just looking at that as a competition, you can trust the track record of God. Which then raises the question, well, how do I know if I'm really trusting God? How do I know? Great question. And that leads us directly into number two. What does it say? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will. So seeking God's will more than my will means I submit. If I really trust God more than I trust myself, then number two, I submit to God. I submit my will to His will. And again, Jesus gives us the perfect example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He goes to the cross. He says, God, please, if there's any way around the cross. But then He utters that most beautiful prayer. And it blows my mind, and I'm still not over it. I'm not used to it. And I'm trying to get there in every part of my life. But when He says, God, not my will, but Your will be done. That's submission. Not my will, God, but Your will. I submit. I surrender my will to Your will. I surrender my thoughts to You. I surrender what I look at to You. I surrender my hands. I surrender the words of my mouth. I submit to You. And I think, based on observation of my life and others, this is the hardest part. I've known a lot of people over the years who have said, well, I don't know about believing in God because, you know, what about the dinosaurs and evolution versus creation? And I get those are great questions to ask. Knock yourself out. But I've also noticed a lot of people would rather talk about evolution and why bad things happen to good people because they don't want to bow the knee to Christ. They don't want to submit. They don't want to surrender their sexuality. They don't want to surrender their vocabulary. They don't want to surrender their marriage. It's tough to do. Submission's hard. But follow me on this. Here's the beautiful thing about God. If you remember the fact that God created you on purpose with a purpose. He created you because He loves you. If you submit to that God, you're submitting to the only one who will never take advantage of your submission. He will never flip that and use it against you. As a matter of fact, He promises in Scripture to use that submission to give you the greatest victory possible. This is who he is and what he does. So don't be afraid of submission. Man, when you understand the goodness of God, you run to submission. Man, get there. So it begins when we trust. We can really tell and know that we're trusting when we submit. But then verse 6, seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Man, he will show you. That means discover the will of God. Trust God, submit to God, but then discover and experience the will of God. Live it out. Let me tell you something. The greatest adventure of your life is following Jesus. There is nothing that can even remotely touch it in the world. To discover, to actually trust God, submit to his will, and then step out into the experience of God's purpose for your life, there's nothing like it in the world. If you seek his will, you submit to his will, the Bible promises he will show you which path to take. So many times in my life personally, I'll take you out of the fire for a second. So many times in my life, man, I've been like, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Just show me, God. And you know how you discover the will of God? You go to work. You do what you feel like God is calling you, but you always test it against Scripture. You always test it against the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. You discover by exploring. You want to discover the will of God? Then explore the will of God. Get out and do something, Jack, Jackie. I mean, go to work. Put your feet out and get on the street. This is how it happens. I know too many people who are saved and going to heaven, but they're not doing jack, Q, squat. If you want to discover, you got to explore. Discover requires exploring. You might want to write that down. It's really profound. I'm going to do this just very quickly. I'm going to give you some homework this week. Isn't that terrible? Here I am like your substitute teacher, and I'm giving you homework. But here's the homework. This week, every day this week, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray for and articulate a purpose statement for your life. Pray for and articulate a purpose statement for your life. Do you know how few people actually do that? Almost every business in the world has a purpose statement. How much more significant and important is your life? Why are you here? What are you doing? And I'm going to give you a couple of things to remember as you conjure up this purpose statement. Like I said, begin by praying. Ask God to show you his purpose for your life. Number one, keep it short. Most people, when we start to write a purpose statement, we think about everything we want to get done in life, and it becomes a purpose paragraph. It's a purpose statement. It needs to be brief and rememberable because life gets busy and cluttered. How many of us know that? So keep it short. And number two, run it by a mentor. Run it by somebody who is farther along in the Christian faith than you are. Make sure that you run it through the filter of Scripture. Make sure that you're writing down something that's consistent with the Word of God. But also run it by a more mature follower of Christ than you are. Ask them, how does this resonate with what you know about me, with what you know about God, and begin to develop your very own purpose statement. So we trust, we submit, we discover. But there is one more thing that I don't want us to miss. It's too important to miss. Just very quickly, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. For some of you, this is going to be a radical thought. God's will is pleasing. It is good. So, yes, we trust. Yeah, we submit and we discover. But don't miss number four. Enjoy. Enjoy God. Enjoy the will and the purposes of God being lived out in your life. This is who He is. This is what He's created us for. You know, in 1647, a group of Irish and Scottish theologians got together and they developed a list of 107 questions and answers to help people who, most of whom could not read the Bible, to help them understand the Christian faith. And the very first question in this list of 107, this was known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the very first question was, what is the chief end of man? It's a good place to start, isn't it? I think all of us who have been alive for more than about 15 minutes have asked the question, why am I here? What am I doing? What is the chief end of man and woman, humanity? And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To enjoy God. We've got to get more joy back in our faith. And it's that joy that carries us regardless of the circumstances. It's that joy that is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is who He is. This is what He does. This is the promise and the practice of new. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, in this moment, we worship You as the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus, we worship You and we give You this time. We give You ourselves. May we be faithful with the promise. May we put into practice Your promise of new in every area of our lives. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.